It's a blessing. And Becky, your mom would be proud. Be proud. I know it's hard, but soon we'll be together. Soon we'll be together. Her mother just passed away recently, and it's difficult, you know, being there with my own mother and not knowing if you're watching her take her last breath or whatever the case may be. It's tough. It's tough. I can relate to that. And Brother Dan, this morning after a service was called up, you know, and I can understand that. We're still made of dust, right? And don't hold anybody too high, and because we come crashing down. But I'm thankful the Lord is there to sustain us, and we'll never be alone. No, never alone. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the threat of Israel and its foreshadowing, on the issues of the rapture and the second coming of Christ. I'd like to start with, of course, this passage, the famous passage that we use to comfort those who have lost loved ones or our friends. And let's just begin in verse 16, and just verse 16 to 17 will work. The Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, let me just kind of clarify something here. Somebody asked me a question about this the other day. I don't have this in notes. Let me see if I can wing it a little bit. When a born-again child of God, when they take their last breath, they are then absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. But the glorified body doesn't go up at that time. The rapture doesn't take place, you know, that time. That spirit, their spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. When, of course, when the resurrection takes place in some way, which we don't know, but when the resurrection takes place, that new glorified body and the spirit would then join. And, of course, that is when the great second coming of the Lord in our time of coming back in the host and all with the Lord. But who we are is first and foremost spirit. And so that is why to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now let's get back to this. Many Christians seem to have a lot of confusion between the second coming and the rapture. And in fact, get it mixed up in different texts. And when they're trying to deal with one or the other of those two. And sometimes the text is talking about the second coming, and we'll kind of just overlay the rapture on that, and then vice versa, it's talking about the rapture, and we kind of overlay a text of the second coming. And this is common. It's been done all of my life. I can't remember a time when that hasn't been done. But early on, even early on, it kind of confused me, and you get all kinds of confusion, especially like with Matthew 24, for instance, and the next thing you know, you're interpreting that all about one occasion when it's not talking about an occasion at all, it's talking about the other. Now, I think we ought to be a people with a spirit of grace about us because, you know, a lot of these things, they're relevant, but maybe in a different sense. And so I think we ought to be gracious when we find that. I don't think we ought to get up out of church and stomp out, you know, that's not what they're talking about, you know. I think we ought to be a little bit more gracious than that. After all, the two occasions are only separated by 7 years. And when it comes to the timetables of Almighty God, that's not long, okay? I've got socks way older than that. Way, way older. And so I don't think we ought to be too persnickery, I guess, about that. Though we need to be learned, we need to be understanding what the difference are between the two. So the rapture and the second coming are not the same. Though many times we in the ministry and preachers and books, even authors, will write about the second coming and they'll kind of absorb the rapture in that, and that's all well and fine. Just don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. So it's no wonder at times we hear of these as basically one, but they're not one in reality. They have some distinctions, different texts. So what is the rapture? The rapture is when God's people are taken out. God's people are caught up, taken out off of this earth and to be with the Lord in the clouds. In the clouds. That's the rapture. The second coming is when the Lord Jesus Christ literally comes in the clouds and he comes all the way to earth through the clouds, and then his foot touches the Mount of Olives, and that when it splits, and I like to think about that as a rifle, you know, a sight line, you know, because they say there's a fault line on the Mount of Olives, but contrary to their, oh, guess what, we found out what's going to happen. Well, my understanding of the fault line runs just the opposite of the way that the God is going to split that mountain. But it's going to create just like a rifle sight, you know, via the rifle sight to walk right across there through those graves, because the graves have no power over he who is risen, and walk right into the holy city. That is going to be the second coming, the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible does give us some insights into these events, but especially on the second coming, which we talked about in the last few weeks. As people would go from the rapture into the tribulation time, and then what we call the Great Tribulation, which will be divided by 3.5 years each. Now, people during the time of Christ on earth, they wanted to know when things are going to happen, and things haven't changed. People still want to know when things are going to happen, and a lot of people, even good Christian people, sometimes will fall prey to all of the flim-flam artists that are out there who say, oh, I now know, I now know, I now know, we know, our group knows. No, they don't. No, they don't. Save your nickels and save your cents, because they don't know. Even the Lord said, no man knows. So that means you. And those who pretend that they do know, that especially means them. Okay? It especially would mean them. It's like raising your head and saying, I'm a dummy. Yeah, you're a big dummy. Your brother Colt, I miss him. And he says, you know, well, you're a big dummy. You know, what are you doing, you big dummy? That's Brother Colt. What are you doing, you big dummy? Well, they're big dummies. And anybody who says that they know when the rapture is going to take place, they're big dummies. They're just big dummies. Write them off, they're just big dummies. Y'all are having a good time over there. I don't know what for. Did I say something that I shouldn't have said? Okay, well, I can do that, you know, so. But things haven't changed very much with people. They all want to know, well, when is all this going to happen? Well, we're called to live by faith. We're called to live by faith, not by sight. We have all we need to know to live righteous before God, and that's all God wants us to know. It's like my dad in many ways. He didn't tell me everything that he knew. I wasn't ready to know everything that he knew. And so I would ask why, and he'd say, because I said so. And that was the end of it. And you learn how to trust God's nature and his character, and then you don't have to worry about all these things, and you really don't fret about it. You just kind of let it go. Well, that's in God's hands. God will take care of that. When it's his time to do that, he'll do it. And I'm not in charge, and I'm thankful that I'm not. All right? You just kind of leave it right there. But it is really human just kind of to inquire. You know, what is it, that old magazine? Inquiring Minds, Inquire. National Inquire, is that right? National Inquirer. Inquiring minds want to know. Well, they want to know a lot of stuff that's not to be known. Just not to be known. If we go back to the ascension, turn back to Acts chapter 1. You see the occasion of our Lord's ascension. And we'll jump in here at we'll jump in at verse 11. I've got a lot of things to read to you here. So let's jump, just do verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now some just look at that and they say, well, that's talking about the rapture. I don't really think so. I think it's talking about the second coming. He's going, he's coming back. Because that was the pending question, is when are you going to come and set up the kingdom? That was the prevailing question. I think there's textual reasons as well for this. Now, the rapture is an act of an almighty God. It's not something that you could say we participate in, we're participated upon, or we're going to be we're not going to have to reach up and help God take us out. God's going to take care of that all by himself. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascends back in the clouds for the rapture, all the people, either the believers, either dead or alive, that means all those who are saved, all those who repented of their sin and asked Christ to save their soul, all of those believers are going to be raptured out just like that. Just raptured out. And it's going to be so fast. It's going to be so fast. You know, you're never going to see anything like this in all the world. Now, I'm no language scholar, but let me just share something here with you. Again, in verse 17 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So the dead in Christ rise first, and then if you happen to be alive, yet during this time, you shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The dead go first. They're just the physical dead, but now they are being raptured out, and those who are alive and saved are raptured with them to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord. If you see something about meeting the Lord in the air in the text, you know it's talking about the rapture. The rapture. Meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now the word caught up describes what's going to happen to every born-again child of God when Jesus comes in the clouds. To get caught up or to get snatched up is to be plucked up, is to be pulled, it's to be taken. And the tense, of course, is future passive indicative. Future passive indicative. What that means, the future, of course, is not happening right now. It's going to happen sometime in the future. Do you know when? No, you don't know when. It's passive. Means that you're not the one doing the rapturing up. You're not the one causing this to take place. You are passive. You're not going to say, okay, up, up, and away. That's not going to work that way. He's going to say, come up hither. And just like that, we're going to be snatched up. And I like to think of it, it's going to happen faster than somebody can blow the horn at you who's in a car behind you when the light turns green. It's going to happen so fast. It's going to be mind-blowing. Now, you're not going to say at that time, hey, Lord, go ahead and take me. I'm ready to go. It's going to happen. It's already going to happen. You're already going to be with the Lord. The decision to come to Christ must take place before that. Before that. You've already made that decision. I hope that everybody here has made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And by that decision, you have a reservation. And it's going to happen. And here's the thing. You're not going to be late. Now, my wife, bless her heart, she's late for lots of stuff. And I know I'm not alone. I know many of you men are so blessed yourselves. But you are not going to be late for this because God's going to keep the timetable. He's going to keep the appointment. And it's going to happen. You better be ready because it's going to happen. And God is going to call you up. So the rapture is the time in the future when God is going to act upon His children to snatch them up. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain, whoever that may be, will be called up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The second coming is when He comes all the way back down to earth. His foot touches the Mount of Olives, same shall so come. Come all the way to the earth. I read this article, and it's really not an article. It's from their website of Chosen People's Ministries because I wanted not to, well, I didn't want to read any political post or something, you know, like that to you. I'm not absolutely opposed to that, but I would rather go to a little bit more credible source than something, especially during a political season. Isn't that fair enough? But I'd like to share with you, I told you the other day, there are now noted around 7 different parties or nations attacking Israel. And so I read this from Chosen People's ministry, and they're an Orthodox ministry reaching Jewish people around the world. And, of course, from the title, you can pick that up, Chosen People's Ministry. And they outline and give us some details on a number of the enemies, present enemies. Of Israel. And I thought, our people, you need to know this because it's almost like they get to pretend on radio and on television and on the internet that some of these things are not connected, and some of these peoples have no history. They're just good, loving people, and everything's great, and bad Israel, bad Israel, bad Israel. And so I thought just kind of give you a little bit of a history here on these. And of course, what's most prevalent in the news is Hamas. Hamas. And this is just, I'm just going to read it from there. I'm not going to read the names of some of these potentates because they can't pronounce them anyway. So I'll save me the embarrassment or ask Brother Colin to come up here and read them. He's very good at such things. The massacre of October 7th was by far Hamas's bloodiest strike, though the group has a long track record of terrorist activities against Israel. The name Hamas is an acronym for Islamic Resistance Movement. Islamic Resistance Movement. Although the word resistance might make it sound like they are merely a political movement, Hamas was responsible for numerous suicide bombings across Israel in the late 1900s and early 2000s. It emerged from the Muslim Brotherhood, remember them? The Muslim Brotherhood in 1987, and receives the majority of its funding from Iran, and operates out of Gaza, which it has controlled, elected in, and still controls. Now, there's been no more elections. Well, I told you I wasn't going to do it. Stick to this. Controlled since 2007. So they were elected in to be the rightful government by the people living there since 2007. Hamas's goal is to destroy the state of Israel and the Jewish people everywhere, not just in Israel, right here in Dallas, to destroy those people. New York. Its 1988 charter when they got started out of the Muslim Brotherhood, calls for a holy war that's not only political, but it's spiritual. A holy war between Islam and Jewish people. In their preamble, it says, Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it, just as it obliterated others before it. Not my words, that's theirs. The day of judgment will not come about until Muslims fight Jews and kill them. Then the Jews will hide behind rocks and trees, and the rocks and trees will cry out, O Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me, come and kill me. Hamas blames the Zionists for global conflict, concluding, quote, there is no war going on anywhere without having their finger in it. Based on Hamas's charter, its leaders openly call for the extermination of Jewish people. This demonic hatred led to the slaughter of more than 1,200 civilians in Israel on and following October 7th, now just over a year. Hamas sympathizers around the world claim they are fighting for freedom for the Palestinians. The group's own words, however, reveal hate and murder are its motivation. Hate and murder. By the way, if you've kind of followed some of those stories and those who have sought to escape and then even those who had escaped, many of those were caught, recaptured by the freedom-loving people of Gaza and turned back into Hamas. So much for these people are just freedom-loving people. They elected that government, and if they had a vote today, they would re-elect that government. That's free. The next group, of course, is Hezbollah. This goes back to a little personal to me. Brother Russ is not here with us tonight. Russ served in the Marine Corps, and I had a friend of mine who served in the Marine Corps who was killed in Lebanon in that Beirut bombing years ago. But Hezbollah arose as a Shia Muslim militia during Lebanon's 15-year civil war, 1975 to 1990, and has since become part of the Lebanese government. Iran helped fund and train this group, which took the name Hezbollah, meaning party of God. party of God. Now, before you think, well, it's just a spiritual. Well, Islam, if anything, it is a political movement, but it's also spiritual. Iran helped, if I've already read that, party of God. In 1985, the manifesto calls for the destruction of Israel and swears allegiance to Iran. So Hezbollah is the most heavily armed non-state entity in the world. Its arsenal has grown exponentially since 2006, when it only had around 15,000 missiles. By 2018, Hezbollah accumulated an estimate of 130,000 rockets and missiles. That's a lot. Since the 1983 bombing of the American embassy in Beirut, that's what I was referring to a minute ago, Hezbollah has instigated numerous attacks against Israelis and Americans. They have fired rockets at Israel intermittently for several years, killing hundreds of Israelis and running them out of their homes. Following the October massacre, of course, the terrorist organization has intensified attacks along Israel's northern border, and there's quite a bit of activity going on right now from that same location as well as this other. Of course, the strength behind these two is coming out of Iran. That's much of the old Persian Empire mentioned in the Bible has been a polarizing Islamic state. Okay, no freedom, religious freedom there, since 1979. By the 2000s, Iran became a major enemy of Israel, and Iran leaders have consistently denied Israel's right to exist. Don't have a right to exist. You see some of these maps, and they wouldn't even have Israel on the map. It doesn't even exist. Some of the most dangerous remarks came from Iran's president in 2005 to 2013. He called Israel a tumor to be eliminated and even denied the Holocaust ever happened. Though some still debate as Iran's role in the October 7th massacre, the nation has backed and funded Hamas for years. They're definitely behind it. In the last several years, both Israel and the United States have been concerned about Iran developing nuclear weapons, which could be used to threaten Israel. And under the Iran nuclear deal, Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, 2015, Iran agreed to limit its stockpile of uranium. Though Iran claims the nuclear program is peaceful, as of October 2023, its uranium supply is 18 times the permitted level. 18 times the political or the permitted level of what they're supposed to have by their own declaration. Another group that's right is the Palestinians. They don't even deal with the Houthis, and there's some other groups as well. And of course, they're a thorn in everybody's side around there. The Palestinian Authority. The Palestinian Authority emerged as a local administrative body of the Palestine Liberation Organization. In 1994, during the Oslo Accords, many of you will remember that, during the Oslo Accords peace process. According to the agreement, the Palestinian Authority would govern part of the West Bank and Gaza pending a long-term solution. Negotiations broke down, but the Palestinian Authority still oversees much of the West Bank. Their leader has long minimized the Holocaust and blamed Jewish people for bringing persecution upon themselves. Palestinian Authority officially supports terrorism against Israel. It regularly pays stipends to terrorists and the families of so-called martyrs, terrorists who died while slaughtering innocent Israelis, going into just sandwich shops and things like that and blowing innocent people up. Payments like these have totaled $300 million as of just 2016. $300 million to the families of those who agreed to go on suicide missions. Media from the Palestinian Authority, including children's programs, encourage violence against Israel, indoctrination from the youngest of ages. Children are indoctrinated to pursue martyrdom. Parents are taught to celebrate the deaths of their own children if they perish while attacking Israel or any Israeli. Then, of course, what we're seeing far closer to home, is the anti-Semitic movement that's taking place in the West, including in Europe and as well as the United States. And it's right here. It's here in Dallas. is here in Dallas. Probably right here in Wiley. Anti-Semitism has a long history in the West in the past few years, and especially since October 7th. It has grown more overt and vicious, unlike anything since the 1930s, which you know what that led to, the Second Great War. It continues to take many forms in the West, arising from both the far right and far left of the political spectrum. And a lot of this, by the way, is bred out on the college campuses, especially the more supposed elite college campuses. Beware. While both ends accuse Jewish people of being the source of all problems, each side does have some distinct motives for its hate. On one extreme, some sympathize with Nazism, feeding on old anti-Semitic tropes to attack Jewish people based on racial and socioeconomic factors. On the other, anti-Semitism often arises in the context of sympathy for Islamic extremists and for the Palestinian cause. There's a new book out that does just that. This support is especially dramatic among young adults. According to one U.S. poll, more than half, 51% of 18 to 24-year-olds say Hamas attack on August the 7th can be justified by the grievance of the Palestinians. Totally justified. But there's no excuse for massacring defenseless Israeli civilians in the most brutal ways. And we have little ones in here, so I won't go any further of what they did. The recent appalling surge in anti-Semitic incidents proves how quickly hatred of Israel boils over into hatred of Jewish people. It's not only hatred of the nation of Israel, but hatred of every single Jew. And that's what we talked about the other day. Miss Ray's friend, who's a Jewish woman, is now living right here in town, is afraid to go out. Afraid. Right here in the state of Texas. Afraid to go out of her own apartment. Globally, it's grown increasingly acceptable not only to place full blame on Israel for the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, but they're not the ones who invaded another country, but also to present the Jewish communities as a powerful force in the world. And these lies have consequences. Threats, intimidation, violence towards Jewish people will grow even more serious if present trends remain unchecked. A number of these students going off to school, just young people going off trying to just go to class, are harassed and barricaded away from just going to their classes. Now, most of us have never in our lives faced such harassment and persecution and the threat that they feel, and it's very real. It's very real. It's not just a matter of some, you know, lesbian getting in your face and cussing you out with a multi-billion F words, you know. It's real danger. It's real danger. And they have a very difficult time asking for help because they really don't know where their help's going to come from and whether or not they're going to tap into somebody who's sympathetic towards, you know, the counterparts because of all the propaganda that's going on. Then, of course, I would add Russia, China, Iran, and North Korea are now close allies. You include Russia in that. That's prophetic. And you're only a stone throws away from having the hordes come against Israel, just as prophesied in the scripture. And it could happen. Listen, it could happen in less than a week's time. If you've lived long enough on this earth, you see things happen on the world stage, and you would maybe think, well, that would take years for that to unravel. And you see now, after living years on the earth, it seems like one or two events take place and then wham, it's here. It's here. It's here. Most people are so shocked that boys can play on girls' sports. How fast did that happen? These geopolitical issues can change on a dime. And listen, when your religion, in its fundamental teachings, call for the extermination and making no friends of the Jews, it's not a hard push to get that entire nation to turn just like that against Israel. At all. Not at all. Now, a lot of people want to know, well, what signs can we see or what can we look for as a foreshadowing of those events that we have more signs? Because the rapture is a signless event. It could happen anytime. The signs that we see in the scripture are pertaining to the second coming of Christ. But being the second coming is only separated by 7 years to the rapture, you can see some foreshadowing of these things, looking toward those things and see them when they start to come to pass. You can start to see the unraveling of the prophetic picture primarily pertaining to Israel, not the United States. Not the United States. If you're looking at the prophetic picture of the scripture with glasses that are painted red, white, and blue, you're going to grossly miss the mark. Because if there is a mention of the United States, and it's a big if there is a mention in the prophetic writings of the Holy Scripture pertaining to the United States, it is a dishonorable mention. Dishonorable mention. So if you're looking to the United States to just really come in and aid Israel, and they're going to just be the rescue party to Israel in the end times and all of these things that are going to unravel, you're going to really miss it. America is not to be looked upon when we consider the great prophetic calendar of Almighty God. However, Israel is. Israel has always been the key. If you want to see some foreshadowing, watch the nation of Israel. What's going on with Israel? What are they facing in Israel? Now, not what does America think about Israel? What's going on in Israel? And so it's pretty imperative. If you want to know what's going on in Israel, get some contacts in Israel. Talk to people, missionaries. Talk to people who are actually there in Israel, what's going on. Because even sometimes our government tells us what they want us to hear, not what is the facts on the ground in Israel. But Israel is imperative. And it's imperative to the foreshadowing, not only of the second coming, but also the foreshadowing because of the timeline, even of the rapture. So how do we get ready for the rapture? Well, you better hurry because it can happen anytime. It can happen anytime. Let me give you just a few things, and I'm already over time, so, well, not quite, but almost. I've got 2.5 minutes. 3, maybe 4 if that clock's not just right. All right, let's just talk about a little bit about what can we do to be ready for the rapture. The vast majority of the things as they're going to unravel in the prophetic calendar of Almighty God, God's going to take care of them. We're not going to be here. We're not going to be here. So a lot of people fret about a lot of things that they don't need to be fretting about. All right? God's going to take care of it. But there's some things that we can do in preparation for the rapture. The first and most important and should be the most obvious, be ready to go anytime by being a saved individual. Know that you're saved. Know that you're saved. Know that you're saved. Oh, preachers would have the invitations, you know, and they do so well at those invitations, you know. I wish I could do like they did. But they said, do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Listen, if you don't know that you're saved, I'd get saved tonight. I mean, I wouldn't leave this place without being saved. I'd want to be saved. So you need to be knowing, you need to know that you're saved. And so I was talking to that girl up there in Michigan. I was at Cabela's in Michigan. And I went over there because they had a good deal, and I wanted to go up to the Bargain Cave and get that good deal before he left town. And she said, you come from church? And yeah, so I got to minister to her. And she said she was a Christian. She didn't really look the part, but she said she was a Christian. So I took her at her word. And I said, do you know that you're saved? Well, you know, and I said, you know, there's a whole book written by a gentleman in the Bible, through the whole book, he says that you might know that you have eternal life. Did you know that? No, I didn't know that. It is just like a grandpa, you know, and I started talking to her in tender ways, and I said, you know, it's just like a grandfather, and he just wants everybody to know that they're saved and everything's going to be all right. She started crying. She started crying right there in the bargain cave. She started crying, you know, as I was witnessing to her. You have to be ready to go, because when it happens, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. You need to know. Now, we have a growing number of unregenerate church members in the United States. And that's been going on a long time. As a matter of fact, the Billy Graham Association, Billy Graham launched his ministry to deal with the problem of the unregenerate church membership in the United States and around the world. And, of course, then that newspaper man out in California said Puff Graham, and so he went on and became a mega star in religious circles. But that wasn't new. You go all the way back to what I know, at least back to Charles Spurgeon's age, he was struggling and dealing with, and all the other preachers were dealing with, the problem of unregenerate church membership. And I've spoken to you about W.A. Criswell, and some of those other great pillars in American Baptist circles who confess that, you know, anywhere from 15 to 30% is what they estimated in their congregation would actually go to heaven with them. W.A. Criswell had 20%. That was his number, 20%. And by the way, I deeply respect W.A. Criswell and his great work here in the city of Dallas and worldwide. What a wonderful man, wonderful gentleman. So the problem of having, you know, a lot of people are going to church, but a lot of people who are going to church are not yet regenerated. They're not saved. Now, we've had, even right here in our church, we'd have had a few people who are members of the church get saved, realize they've never trusted Jesus Christ. You just heard Brother Jeff's testimony just the other night. But we've had a number through the years. But just imagine if you're going to one of these mega churches, they just kind of go in for all these different reasons. Maybe that's one of the reasons why they don't want their people to vote on anything, because the majority are not even saved. And that's a shame. That's a shame. If you want to be ready for the rapture, you better know that you're saved. And I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for any soteriology that wouldn't guarantee salvation. I just wouldn't give you a nickel for it. Not even for a plug nickel. I wouldn't even give you that. So be ready by salvation. Of course, just give you this. Romans, of course, 10, 9 through 11. If thou shalt confess, thou, singular, you individually, with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Guaranteed. For at the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You need to be ready. Now, many people still yet fake it. They fake it because they're ashamed. They think, well, you know, and I dealt with this when I was doubting my salvation all the way up throughout and studied out justification in school. And, you know, and it really bothered me. And I really wish I'd have had the courage to talk to somebody. We had a whole church of people who loved me and would care for me and would have pulled me aside and helped me to understand the scriptures and would taught me in a more perfect way. We had a whole lot of people like that in our church, but I was too proud. I was too ashamed. My mother was the church pianist. Everybody expected me to be saved. But I wasn't sure. I just wasn't sure. And I tell you, you want to be sure. You want to be sure. Now, let me just move on. I'm out of time. Another thing you can do is to be ready, because we are going to have our works evaluated by God, whether they are earthly or heavenly. All right? Wood, hay, or stubble. We don't want wood, hay, and stubble. We want the heavenly elements. So we want to be ready for the rapture by our lives producing good perseverance and holiness before our God. It does matter how we live our lives after we're saved. It does matter. And it goes a long way to how and if you will be rewarded or you will be ashamed at the coming of the Lord. Now, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't like to be ashamed. When my dad would come home from different things that he had given me an assignment to do, I never want to displease my daddy, ever. I don't ever remember a time, even when I was mad at him, I didn't want to displease him. I always wanted to please my mother, and I always wanted to please my daddy. I didn't always, but I always wanted to. I always wanted to. And if you're saved, one of the best ways to know that you're saved is, do you have a sincere desire to want to please and live a life that's pleasing to the Lord? If it doesn't matter, you can go out and you can sin, you can go drinking, you can go party, you just do all of those things, you just carouse and just act like a hellion. If that doesn't bother you, I wouldn't want to be you, number one. And if I were you, I would want to be getting this thing called salvation really honed in and get it all figured out. I really would. The Bible says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise and elements shall melt with fervent heat. The Bible says in 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So God expects us to do some work on our own lives. Clean up your life. Take a bath. My children, my adult children, tell me a lot of things that I don't necessarily see firsthand. And because being you're a preacher, many people still act one way in front of the preacher in a completely different way when there's no preacher around. They have a tendency to do that. Now, but you don't necessarily, if you don't see it, you won't know unless you have a tattletale like good kids. And they tell you, Daddy, you don't seem to be aware of this. A lot of Christians cuss, a lot of Christians go out drinking, a lot of Christians, in other words, a lot of Christians do things they shouldn't be doing, Daddy. But you don't see it because they hide it from you. They hide it from you. Well, buddy, they ought to hide it from me. I'll tell you right now, if I found out our church members doing that, I'm probably going to be a little concerned about that. You say, why? Because I'm going to be held responsible for that. That's why. But every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Number three, if you want to be ready for the rapture, we had today, work associates, be ready with others to go with you. There's nothing like having your ticket. Do you have your ticket to heaven? Years ago, I had, working in the youth ministry, I had these little tickets that I was able to pick up somewhere, some track ministry or whatever, little tickets, They look like tickets to a movie house or just something like that, but it was your ticket to heaven. And of course, it was outlined and he gave the gospel and all. Do you have your ticket to heaven? You need a ticket to heaven. Do you have your ticket to heaven? And what's better than you going? Having a friend go with you. Having a friend go with you. Some people, I find out, would take nice vacations and go off and see something nice they've always wanted to see. It's on their bucket list. They've always wanted to go there. They always want to see that. But they won't go because they don't want to go by themselves. Don't want to go by themselves. Well, why don't you just get you a buddy and get together and pull your pennies together and go make it happen. Go make it happen. Well, what's better than you going to heaven? How about taking some people with you? Brother Jerry Mastori, last night, she brought out some pictures. I don't know where she found them. Women find all kinds of stuff. They find everything. All the reason men don't try to hide something, they're going to find it. But she brought out some old pictures, and there was Deborah and Jerry's two girls, the twins, Patricia and Patty. They're in a picture. And during that time, if you added members to your class, they took a Polaroid. Y'all know what a Polaroid is? They take a Polaroid picture of you and they put it on a colored stock, and it went up in the church bulletin board that you're growing your class. You're doing a good job. And that's just the way they ran with it. And so I had a number of those pictures like that. And she was pulling some of those old pictures out and showing me those pictures. And they're right there, Jerry's, Deborah's girls. They were Deborah's girls from prior marriage, but Jerry raised them as his own. And he deserves to be called daddy, by the way. And they're the ones that got saved. And I told you about that story not long ago. And there they were. And then a number of others, that have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a good bit of them, I can remember their names. And she's a lot better at remembering names than I am. So what is his name? Michael? Was that Michael? Yeah, that was Michael. And this and she knew more of them by name than I did. And I'm the one that led her to the Lord, but I'm horrible with the names. Pretty good with faces, but horrible with names. But just going through and seeing those old pictures, and you know, you think about it. I think Brother Gabe the other day. I was talking about the Daisy Chain and our time of witnessing, and that group that came from them and through them to others, without question has to be the longest group that was connected, kind of like in the spiritual Daisy Chain, that I went to the Lord. And I got to thinking about that a little bit more, and that's probably well over 40, probably closer to 50. And some of those were in those pictures that goes back to that time. Well, what's better than just being caught up? Hey, how about getting somebody to go with you? He who winneth souls is wise. And you will never be so happy to take somebody with you. All right, now again, you're not doing the power. You're not taking them, you understand? You're just doing the invitation. They're receiving Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, and now they've got their ticket paid for in full by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're ready to go with others who would otherwise be left behind. And then number four, let me just close with this. Be ready. Be ready. As I said, the rapture is a signless event. You see all these things, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. Yep, but those are referring to the second coming. The rapture is a signless event. It can happen anytime. Anytime. It could happen tonight. Well, if it could happen tonight, it could. That's why we talk about it, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It could happen at any time. Perhaps tonight. It could happen anytime. So being the fact that it could happen anytime, it may be today. Just a few hours left in this day. It could be today. Are you ready to go? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not quite 60 years old yet. Now, to some in this room, that's still a young pup, and I'll take it. Now, this leg didn't feel like a young pup, but sometimes this one does. But this one is starting to feel like an old dog. A little mange on it, maybe, you know. But it's kind of getting a little stiff, you know, especially in the morning. You get up and like, what's going on? I feel like Isaac, you know, what's going on here? And but anyway, I want you to know, the older you get, I think the older you get, if you're walking with the Lord, the more you look forward to it. Honestly, when I was in my 20s, I was saved. I was on my way to heaven. But I didn't think about heaven an awful lot. I thought about the work of the Lord and what I wanted to get accomplished, you know. And I was a little bit of a workaholic, you know. And boy, I was just pressing. And my life was filled with all of the stuff of right now. But as I got a little older and worked through people's experiences and their struggles and the valleys and things that go through, hardships, and you get a little bit more age on you and you start getting gray and loose and soft, the more you see the timeline and the more you think about heaven. And the more I think about heaven, the more I want to be there. I'm not quite 60 years old. I said that before. It doesn't bother me, though. I'm not quite 60 years old. But I sure am looking forward to heaven more and more. And I want to be ready because I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I really do want to be pleasing to the Lord. Somebody says, well, you're just codependent. Call it whatever you want, sister. I don't care what you really think. Jesus said, be ready, and I want to be ready. That's all that matters to me. You say, well, aren't you concerned about what other people think? Well, that's another thing that kind of happens with age. And no, not that much. Now, I don't want to be ugly. I don't want to be a brute. I don't want to be a bully in life. I don't want to be unpleasant. I don't want to be unfitting, you know, for the vessel that God would have me to be. I don't want to do any of that. But I'm really not concerned of what any politician has to say about it. I'm not. And to a degree, I'm not concerned what church members think about it. Francis Malgren, some of you probably don't remember him. He was my visitation partner there for a while. And And he got in trouble with his lungs, and they put him on a breathing machine against his desire. He didn't want to ever be put on a breathing machine. And finally, his wife, a good Christian woman, she realized that wasn't his desire and took him off, and we stood there. Dory was with me, and we saw Francis take his last breath. He was a good man, my senior by many years, but still in great shape until he passed there right at the very end. But he told me, he says, one day you'll preach with even greater boldness than you do today. And I said, is that right? He said, that's right, you will. And I said, why is that? And he said, because one day when you get your house all paid for, you'll think, what are they going to do to me? He said, you'll be able to survive. And I said, I'm a country boy, I can survive now. I mean, there's even songs to be written about that. Okay, now you don't want to know who sang them, right, Brother Jeff? But there's songs about the country boy can survive. And, you know, there's a number of you who know where I will be if something hits the fan, if you know what I'm saying. And I just want you to know, I'm one of those survivors. But I'm looking forward to heaven. And it seems like every year I continue to live on this earth, the more I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. And that has a way of setting you up to live a life that is even more pleasing to the Lord. When we care less what men think and care altogether what my Lord thinks, now we're probably a lot closer to being ready. Being ready. Are you ready? Let's get started, right? Are you ready? Because it can happen any day. Micah's plan on moving. Micah, it could happen before you move. It happened tonight. Are you ready? Are you ready? Anytime. Anytime. Maybe before midnight tonight. Are you ready to go? If not, you say, well, I got this and I got that. Well, get it taken care of. Go to the throne, get it taken care of. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You can have a perfectly clean slate before you go to bed tonight. How about that? All in the grace of Almighty God. Let's stand together for prayer.